Last week, we studied Hebrews chapter 8, where God had voided the old covenant and established the new with the blood of the Lord Jesus. We are not Jews, so we are not attached to the old covenant or the temple. But for the Jews who had worshiped at the tabernacle and the temple for over 1,500 years, it was very difficult to hear that the temple is gone, and also that Jews cannot go back to our homeland. Now, for those of us who were born and raised in Laos, we understand a little bit about living Laos and being over here, and there's the longing, the attachment to the homeland. But for those of you who are raised here in America, probably don't have any attachment to Laos or something that will come close to the longing of the Jews, and how difficult it was for them to hear the author of Hebrews said, God is not going to establish the temple again. And it was hard. Why? Because every Jew from the age of 12 and up are required by God to go into Jerusalem and celebrate the festival there three times a year. Now, during the diaspora, when the Jews were scattered all over Europe and the Middle East, they were trying to come to Jerusalem once a year. So their lives are determined or are tied to the temple. The temple is not only a place that they come to worship God, but it defined who they were as a people. They are not only the people of the book, but they are also the people of the temple. So how do we get a sense of that longing, that tie to the temple and the disappear of that temple? The only thing in our recent memory is the Twin Tower coming down on 9/11. You remember when that came down, everyone, big and small, said, we will build up again, we will build up again. Even though the Twin Towers don't belong to you, you did not build it. You have no attachment to the Twin Tower. But there's something that symbolizes you being Americans, you being citizen of this country. And so you would agree with everyone at that time. Every government official said, we are built again, we are built again. You agree. And still, we still talked about today, even though years later. And even years later, we still have this hatred toward those guys who bring down the Twin Tower. It is not sentimental attachment alone. It is something that defines you, go deeper than this symbol of the buildings themselves. Multiply that by 1,500 years of attachment of your people to a place, a building. It would be difficult to say, we won't have it again. The author of Hebrews was writing from the opposition view, saying, oh, it's gone. It is gone. You won't have it again. Just take it. It won't happen again because God does this. It's very hard for them to hear because it is the God that they worship. It's the God that gave them the temple. It's the God that organized them and tied them to this place of worship. And to say that your God is doing this to you, it is mind-boggling. And there's questions that, well, essentially ask, is my God the true God? Is my God a loving God? is my God doing away with all these things, still love me? I think those are some of the questions that the Jews were asking, and that's why when the Pharisees and the priests said, let's cut this Jesus off, and everyone kind of said, yeah, he was one of us, but maybe he's really the curse. And because he was cursed, because he died on the cross, because the Bible said anyone die on the cross is a curse and will be cut off. And although we hold on to all the miracles, all the teachings that he taught, maybe he wasn't the true Messiah. You see how they struggle with that. In your mind, you can capture that a little bit with this background. And I want to tell you that that's how the struggle. And the author of Hebrews was writing in opposition to all those feelings that people had. And said, no, you guys were on the wrong side. Come with God. Because God has established a new covenant in Jesus. Don't cut him off. He is the true Messiah. Well, we know that Christianity died within the Jew. Nevertheless, 2,000 years looking back, God was right. The author of Hebrews was right. God is not going to rebuild the temple again because he already built it in Jesus. The new covenant had already established in Jesus. So chapter 9 is a continuation of this argument, trying to break down the Jewish hold on the temple of Jerusalem and the Jewish culture and the Jewish faith piece by piece. And so let's read. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 to 10. We will read those verses from the NIV. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room, there were lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behold, the second, behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the golden cover art of covenant. This art contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the art were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room, that means the first room, to carry on their ministry. But only the high priests enter the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Let's pray. Father, it is your will that we who live in this century would not see the temple. you brought it down over 2,000 years ago when you established the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus. But here the text talked about the ministry of the temple that associates there. And when the temple is there, you did not disclose the ministry. But now that the temple is gone, your Holy Spirit wants us to know the ministry of the temple. And it's still a ministry for us today. Teach us about that so that we understand the symbol of the temple in our lives, and so that we can continue to carry the ministry that you intend with the temple, originally with the temple, but now with the church. Be with me. Guide our hearts to understand you and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there's two things that I want to talk about today, and that is dealing with the finishing in the first room of the tabernacle or temple. And next week we'll deal with the finishing the one ark of the covenant and the holiest of holy. The author of Hebrews had described the two rooms in the sanctuary or the temple in verse 1 to 5. There are two mistakes, if you will. Maybe he was led to say it this way because of something that is unknown to you and to me. But some people said that maybe they just proved that the author was not a priest. That's why he could make the mistake here. But if you look at the two rooms of the temple, and let's look at the first room. Do we have the picture? Just go to the drawing. Keep going. To the one that we had problems seeing at the last time. Can we look at that? Well, the two things that he made a mistake here is that he seemed to separate the bread on the shelf and not on the table, or separate the table from the bread. In the first room there. The second mistake that he made, if we can call it a mistake, is that he put the altar of incense in the first room instead of in the second, the holies of holies instead of in this first room. As you can see here, on the left side, you see the Ark of the Covenant in that innermost room, that is the holies of holies, and in the room outside of that, there's three furnitures in there. The one on top, that is the showbread, table of the showbread, and the one on the bottom here is the menorah, the light, or the lamps and lampstand. And the one in the middle that is closer to the innermost room, that is the altar of incense. Now, when I read this text, there are three things that come to me and kind of creating curiosity in me, wanting to know more. Number one is in verse 5, the end of verse 5, when he said, we don't have time to talk about these. Whenever the Bible says something like that, I just want to dig into and get to know more. A part of the problem of writing in the first century was that they're writing on cowhide. And so cowhide come in a certain length. And so it can only contain a number of characters, and you determine in your mind how much would you write in order to just fill that cow hide. And that is a scroll, or they made into book like this, but it only come with that length. The book of Luke and the book of Acts, they are the full length. That's the longest. But there are some shorter, like the book of Hebrews is shorter, or in so things like that. And so I think for one thing, he did not want to delve into because the details are quite extensive if he want to go into that, but partly because of the fact that the cowhide are limited, are limiting his ability to put everything down. But I think the second part that is really captured me is in verse 8. And in verse 8, we read, and it said, the Holy Spirit was showing by this, that the way into the most holy place had not been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. So that gave me a longing for, okay, when the temple is done, the Holy Spirit is going to open up the spiritual aspect of the ministry of the temple, and I want to know those things. The third thing that I see in here is from verse 9 to 10. And this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. That really captured me in that there is something beyond. There is something beyond, and so I should look broader in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, what the Old Testament talked about it, so that I can understand what is going to happen now that the temple is no longer there. So those are a couple of the things that capture me and I want to look at. So let's look at the three furnishings in the first room and trying to understand it. I had preached here in early 2016 about this room, the three furnishing, but now we're coming back into it, and let's talk a little bit more. The table of showbread is really the table in which all the tithe and food that God asked the people of Israel to bring in and to be stored there for the priests who are to serve God so that they have food to eat. God had chosen the Levites, the priests, to represent man before God, but also to represent God before man. God's intention is that the priests will have plenty to eat and not go hungry. And so that was clear. But when Jesus came, Jesus taught us that it is more than that. It represents the invitation for all God's children to anticipate the coming of heaven. You will be going there. I will be going there. Jesus kept talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet. And you will go, I will go. And Jesus said, but some of the Jews won't be able to go. Remember all those times. And Jesus then presented himself, I am the bread that coming from heaven, and you will live if you consume me. Okay. So Jesus expounded to us the showbread. Everything in the temple is about Jesus. So this part is about Jesus too. So that spiritual component is that you will go into heaven. It will be plentiful. For all God's people, it will be plentiful. God will give you everything you need in heaven. That is the ultimate message. But as it's applied to us today, I think it has an implication for us, and I talked about in 2016 that it also tells us that we must care for our pastors. We must make sure that our pastors have enough to eat, because it represents us before God. How we care for God's servant is how much we understand and how much we are longing for this place in heaven. And so God spoke to the Jews in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 to 12, and that if you don't bring food, if you don't bring tithe to the temple, then there's no food for the temple, and then I will not bless you. I will not bless you as a country. I will not bless you as a people. So God said, you are essentially temple thieves, temple robbers. You rob me. And that's why the priests and the temple are not fed. They don't have enough. And if they don't have enough, you will not have enough. Give them enough, and then you will have enough. But that is the message that is given here to us in the first part. All right, so the pastors in our days are standing on the shoes of the priests. Their call to serve God like the priests of old. And we are to provide for them so that they have enough. The Korean church understood this deeper than I think any church. The Korean church said, so that means I will not drive a car unless my pastor drives it first. I will not drive a Toyota unless my pastor drives a Toyota. I will not drive a Mercedes unless my pastor drives a Mercedes. They limited themselves in order to really live up to the call of Scripture. And we can see that God had blessed the Korean church. Now that the Korean church become one of the churches that send missionaries throughout the world. And they're sending missionaries to America because God has truly blessed that small nation, South Korea, because they understood that. I think that is the first part for us to understand that it has a spiritual component when God invites us into heaven under Jesus, but it also has an immediate practical aspect of being a church. And how do we take in what God is calling us to have in heaven and apply it here? And when we do that, then we just take care of our pastors. Well, some churches has one and other church have more than one, but I think that is the first ministry that is understood from here. The second ministry that is in this first room is the service to the people, is the lamb and the lampstand. Jesus came and Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But there's no questions about that. Jesus taking on this symbol for himself, and he said, I am the light of the world. And we see an extensive talked about that in John chapter 8 and 9. But Jesus demonstrates what does it mean to be the light of the world in chapter 9 when Jesus and the disciple come and meet this blind man. He was poor. He was begging for food. And Jesus came and Jesus did the smallest thing that he could have done, because he had nothing. He spit into the dirt and then made the mud out of that and spread on his eyes. Well, if I do that on you, you said, hey, get away from me. If anyone, you won't let anyone do that to you because it's nasty. But that is the lowest service that Jesus tells us that as the light of the world, you do that. You serve other people. You serve the poor. And out of that insignificant service, God multiplied the work there, opened the guy's eyes, and ultimately bring the guy to recognize that Jesus is the Savior. Now, Jesus did not stop there. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Jesus now put the burden on the disciples, on the believer, and said, you are the light of the world. And if you do good deeds, people will come and praising my Father. Now, that extends to us in the church. We are to do that. We are to do good deeds. Now, what kind of good deeds? Jesus talked about go and heal people and give a cup of cold water to my disciple, that kind of thing. Well, I think what Jesus is telling us is that when you preach the gospel, you also do good work. Those two go together. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, he said, the pastor of the Lamb that is shining, preaching the message out. But the church are the lampstand. So the lampstand contains the oil. The lamp is just shining the light. These two work together. They can be separate, but they are working together. So the pastor would preach the message and encourage the members to do, and the members will come together and do. Give backpack to the little kids who go to school and can't afford to buy one, or people who, you know, don't have food to eat and we cannot feed them all year long, but at least we have turkeys for them on that auspicious day that everyone have a good meal. And thank you for the man and the woman who had been leading us in doing this good deed to the people in community. Thanks to the elders and pastor when I was away, and we have someone in the community that died, and they're just looking for someone to do a funeral. And we did things like that. And we introduced God to the family. Now the family are a member of our church. It is that kind of insignificant ministry that we do, but it has a spiritual implication. And so serving the poor is part of that ministry. It's talked about it here. Jesus said, I am it, but you are part of it, and I'm working through you and through the ministry that you do, preaching the gospel and doing good deeds, people will come to know salvation. And that is the second ministry here. The third ministry is prayer. Third ministry is prayer. Prayer has been made known to the Jews when the temple was built, because even in Moses' time, when Moses go into the tabernacle, the people will get out of their house and stand in front of their house looking at the tabernacle and pray. And so that carried when the temple was built, and when the priests go in, burn the incense at the altar of incense, the people will come and pray on the outside. It happened, it's reported to us in Luke chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, when Zechariah was chosen to go and burn the incense, and the people were outside praying for the nation. Now, but God did say this, your prayer won't be answered unless you take care of my pastor and my priest. Your prayer will not be answered if you don't love the poor in your community, if you don't take care of the widow and the orphans in your community. I won't answer. Jesus taught us to pray, and Jesus said, "And I will answer your prayer. I will forgive you if you forgive one another." Jesus has a way of tying all these together, all these ministry in that first room together through prayer, that God will not answer unless those two ministries are taken care of. But do away with the temple, what does that mean? Jesus came and Jesus said, do away with the temple. I'm the temple. I'm the temple. From here on, you don't need to go to Jerusalem to pray. You don't need a building to go into to pray. You pray in my name. So that by eliminating the temple in Jerusalem, people all over the world can pray. The poor can pray. The rich can pray. If everyone is required to go to Jerusalem, maybe all people in the church, only those IT can go. Those of us who are not IT can go to Jerusalem. And maybe the IT people can only go once a year. Imagine those poor brothers and sisters in rural Laos and Vietnam, those who have never been to an airplane before and never seen one. How would they pray if God doesn't break down the temple? But God, thank God, he break down the temple. And so the prayer now can be effective in Jesus' name and can take place in any room, a small room, a big room, anywhere in the world. You can even pray without a room. But everything is in Jesus' name. And so we now understand that there are ministries without the temple. And the reason God break down the temple is for us to carry out this ministry, and that the ministry will go to the end of the world, and it will happen everywhere with every community. The gospel will also be preached likewise. So, in conclusion, we are to care for God's people in the church, particularly the people who are standing in God's behalf speaking to us. To take care of that person, because it represents our longing and our love for God and our love for what God has done for us. And so we must take care of our pastors. Now, I have a small request on this. Pastor Daniel had served the church for 4 or 5 years. He had taken nothing from us. Right? They all agree. But I want Pastor Daniel to be closer to us, okay, so that he can do more ministry, not less, because he offers so much to us. But we want more of him. He's paying like $800 per month for his housing over there, but we can't go to his place. It's so tiny, so small. I'd like to bring him down here. It might cost $1,000 to bring him down here into an apartment. Well, can we take care of that $200 so that he can move down here and we can serve him? Let's do that for him. Well, Gong Cheng, too, is looking for a house and a place to live. He can't afford an $1,000 because his pay over at K-Love is not as good as Daniel's IT job. So should we rent a house and put the two together? I don't know how that works. Maybe that would work. But I think something like that, so that their ministry among us will be more fruitful. I think that is not something too big for us to do. And it is actually helping the ministry of the church better. Just something to think about. How do we apply the message to us, to our pastor? You have taken good care of me and my wife, my family. We have no complaint about that. We're not asking for you to enrich us. In fact, if you want to enrich me, I will go away, because that is not what God called me to be. And God doesn't call Gong Cheng or Daniel to be wealthy pastors among you. But we should have enough to eat so that our mind will be on the ministry of the church. I think that is something that is applicable to us. The second thing is that this serving the poor is really difficult, isn't it? It's very difficult. And sometimes we see homeless and we don't have to give. And sometimes homeless will come and sleep outside of our church, and it's just not a good scene. We have this reaction to poor people in our community. And it is good that you want to care for the poor, but also you know that you're not adequate to serve the poor. The reason you feel resistant to help the poor, the homeless, is because you're not adequate to do it. And God knows that. That's why even Jesus, he did not serve all the poor, all the sick people. He served the one that would bring glory to God. And Jesus did that in his life, and showing us the way that we ought to do. And so we should continue to do the kind of ministry that we have done and we have prepared to do within the ability that God has given to us and the grace that God has given to us, the insight that our leaders like our alliance man had brought to our attention. These are some of the things that we agreed to do. Let's do together and help people out. I think we should continue to do that. Once in a while, we will be called to help our national office doing ministry to help other people, like the flood in Texas, the hurricane in Texas. If they call upon us to participate, I think we should participate in something like that, because our leader had been called to serve, and so we will. And our district called us to serve in Laos, and I think we should take that seriously to make a decision whether we can really do that. And I think these are some of the things that we should take in and apply. The last thing about prayer. This is a promise that the Lord has made for us, that if we take care of those things, the Lord will answer our prayer. I know you have found in your life and found in my life, there are times in which we really pray, we really sincerely asking the Lord to for certain things in our life or for other people. And we find that we come against a wall. It's like our prayer not answered. And we question what happened. But the teaching of the Bible really focuses on us, are you doing those? I think whenever we encounter that, we are to reflect upon it. And the Lord said, if I don't answer you, it's because it's not within my will to answer. And so let's say we pray for people to come to faith. We pray for Kennedy, right? You have been praying for Kennedy for years. We have been praying for Kennedy. I have been praying for a year now. Sammy's husband, and then people like that. We want them to experience a breakthrough for them to come to faith. And the teaching here tells us that that will not happen unless we do these two things first. So that is how I think this message applied to us, and we should reflect upon these things. Let's stand and pray. Father, we are thankful that you bring down the temple in Jerusalem so that we now can pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, the teaching here has been convicting for each of us as well. We have failed to support our pastors. I remember when I was not a pastor and our church did not provide enough for our pastors. I confess my sin then. I confess that as a leader, I did not motivate the people in the church to really care for our pastor then. But now that we understand your message today, help us to do that with the pastor who was serving here and for future pastors that you will bring into the ministry of eternal life. Lord, there are poor people among us that you want us to care for. Not just the poor physically, but you want us to serve the poor spiritually. And Lord, we don't know how to do that very well. Sometimes we just don't find it comfortable to preach the gospel. We just don't find it comfortable to give to the homeless. These are just a couple areas, and there may be other areas in our lives that we just don't have enough resource to meet all the needs of the poor, and we feel guilty about that. But Lord, give us understanding how to channel our service in this church so that the poor that you want us to serve are being served. Because we want our prayers to be answered. We want your people to come to salvation. We want friends like Kennedy and Sammy's husband, and there are our sons and daughters in the church and our parents who are not here with us. And we want them to come. And we know that our prayer had not been answered, in particular relating to those that we want to bring to salvation. And so we feel guilty about that, because that means we are not doing the ministry of the temple. Help us to do that. Give our leaders the insight to understand how we should serve, so that your name will be glorified in this place, in this church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, sorry it's long today, but